I want us this morning to think of the characters that we read from in Genesis chapter 19. But I want us to go to have an additional insight on the life of Lot and his character by reading a few verses from 2 Peter chapter 2. God sparing his people. He's 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 5, he saved Noah, the eighth person, and then at verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. This man Lot then, what can we say about him that would sum up his character? You know, there's certain episodes, there's certain experiences, people in Scripture where maybe just one word or maybe just one experience sometimes sums up their life or their character. Something just sticks to their name. And whenever we think of the name, we automatically and almost immediately think of that experience associated with them. Abraham. And we immediately say, believe God and offered Isaac his son. Peter. What did he do? But he denied his Lord. Or again, Mary. Mary, she anointed her Lord. Therefore then, whenever we think of the name Lot, what is it that immediately follows that? Lot lingered. We have that at verse 16. And while he lingered, the men that laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and his family and brought them forth and out of the city. The one thing and we want to look at this morning is this experience that challenges us from the life of Lot. He lingered in the face of so much warning, imminent judgment, and danger surrounding him. A lesson for ourselves also. Are we lingering in the face of so much that God is saying to us? Haran had died and Lot was now with his uncle, Abraham. And they, the extended family, went on journey as nomads. Earlier on in the book of Genesis in chapter 13, we find there that there was a problem because the land was so limited or restricted and they had been blessed bountifully, and therefore a choice had to be made as to which way each party was going to go. And Abraham gave Lot the choice and says, you choose. Standing on some promontory, they were looking down on this valley where Sodom and Gomorrah were at the far end or some aspect of it. But the valley was rich and well cultivated and very attractive from an agricultural eye. And that's the way Lot judged things. He was attracted by all that he saw there for his cattle and his crops. Perhaps even he was excited in a limited measure by the excitement of the city rather than the company of his uncle. Whatever were the reasons, and there are many of them, Lot made one bad mistake there. He looked at the city of Sodom. Taken in by it. Then he moved near to it, we're told, pitching his tent in the environments of Sodom. And eventually the record of Scripture tells us that he actually moved into the city and was dwelling and living in it. He mixed with the people in that city. He was welcomed into their houses as visitors and he became part of the community. We're told he was sitting at the gate of the city. But he was in the city besieged. because it was a city that was flowing with immorality and depraved desires. It was a city that was rising up before God as a stench that had to be dealt with. And here is Lot in the midst of it. He compromises many of his standards and his beliefs, and he lives amongst that kind of rancid, rank community. The angels were sent to destroy that city. They had to intervene to save Lot when they arrived in the city because of the behavior of the rest of the community, seeking to vent their immorality against these visitors that had come with them. But these angels had come, these visitors had come with a specific purpose, to destroy the city. They told Lot and gave Lot fair warning of what they were going to do. Time and again, it was brought home to him and his family. And Lot, we're told specifically, went in and spoke to his extended family of daughter and son-in-laws. And they all laughed, at least the sons-in-law laughed at him. To them, what he was saying was one huge joke. There was no spiritual appreciation with them. They didn't have any seriousness. They did not have any seriousness about them over spiritual things when Lot spoke to them of the immediate danger they were in. So it is today that people will almost behave in the same way, not just simply to the gospel, but even to the very passage that we've read here this morning. When we read about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, people will often, in a very patronizing way, simply smile and nod the head and walk on, and it doesn't mean anything to them. When we tell people today about being prepared for the return of the Lord, when we tell people, when the gospel speaks to people about the need of a Savior, when the gospel gets down beside every one of us, one-on-one, and when God speaks to us and tells us about the danger that we're in, when God tells us about the shortness of time, and how we have been reminded of that in this past week with the voice of death speaking to us, whenever we hear of the frailty and the brevity of life, and we're not prepared, and we're not ready, and we're told about these things to get ready, when we're given the prospect before us of an eternity without God, an eternity without God, as is told us and described for us in the Bible, not just simply weeks or days, but open-ended, either in his company and in his presence with delight, or the quite opposite, with dread and fear, excluded from him. That's the stark reality that is facing us, and God is not slow, and God is not mute, any of these warnings that he gives us. The gospel comes like a watchman upon the wall, warning us of dangers to come. The gospel speaks to us, and we know we've heard the voice before speaking to us. And yet, how do we behave? His family laughed at him. But Lot wasn't that much better, because he lingered. Which one describes our condition and reaction? The nearer a judgment comes, the less people believe in it. When it came to the morning in Sodom and Gomorrah, there in the city the angels told Lot, go. That final last word of instruction and entreaty, go. It's now on the verge. It's now imminent. It's measured. It's measured, but in minutes, if not in hours. And yet we find Lot doing this amazing thing. He lingered. We don't know fully, we can make a reasonable assessment of why he lingered. After all, his life had been, for the most part, gathering these things that he set his eye on long ago when he chose to be in the plains, in the lush grass, fields and meadows around Sodom. Whenever he saw these good things for himself, he had his eyes upon the wealth and the coin of the day. We were singing about it there in Psalm 49. Perhaps it was the thought of losing all these things without being able to take much of it with him. Maybe that's what held him back and made him linger. But again, the Bible comes to us and God's word tells us and speaks to us and says, what does your life consist of? What does your life consist of? It certainly doesn't consist in its essential qualities. It doesn't exist in the things that we've got in our hands. It doesn't exist. It's not defined. It's not essential in the things that we've got in our purse or our wallet or our bank statements. It can't be measured against the size of the property we've got or anything of the currency of this world. What is it that is essential to our life? It's not the things that are outside or round about. It's what I and you, what we are like in here. And we've got to set the things clearly in balance. On the one hand, we've got all of the, yes, put it in whatever words we like, all of the attraction and the wealth, all of the entertainment, all of the glitter and the glamour of the prizes and the pleasures, everything that this world offers, and it's like a great feast. There's the starter, there's the fish course, there's the soup, there's the main course, there's the sweet, and they can go on. And that's only by our standards. Go to other countries and these dishes can be multiplied greatly. But that's what the society does to us today, the world does to us. Plate after plate of enticement is put before us just to keep us eating and at the table. Our mind distracted from other things. But we've got to carefully stop and take a time out and say to ourselves, look, wait a minute. There it is, all these things, plates that are stacked up. And on the other side, I've got to put my soul and eternity. And I've got to put spiritual things of my relationship with God and the destiny of my soul and the state of my soul. In the last analysis, we've got to view things on that kind of time scale. Against eternity. Against the spiritual disaster that is possible. And certainly against the destiny of our soul that is real. He was told what to do. And yet he lingered. A lesson we've got to learn from this man here this morning for ourselves then. What kind of character was he? What kind of person? He wasn't a bad person. At least, not when we meet him here. He was a believer and one who trusted in God. He had the same hope and the same faith as believers today, walking the same road. That's what the teaching of 2 Peter 2 tells us, describing him in these terms which can only apply to a Christian believer. But yet he lingered. Here he is, holding back and going slow along the path that he was told to walk. Think of the environment that he was in. It was an environment that was steeped in sin. He was seeing things, he was hearing things going on round about him constantly. It was like it was like one of these drips that you find beside a patient in hospital. A constant drip feed into his life. Day after day, he saw things, he heard things, he was aware of what was going on in the society and the city round about him. It had an effect upon him. It dulled his judgment, and in a measure it dulled his sensitivities. It is a hard thing to live in that kind of environment and society. Daniel, he was living in a society where there was no sympathy or teaching of God's word. He was living in a society where there was intense pressure against him to compromise, just as Lot was underneath intense pressure to compromise. But Daniel survived and kept true to his God and his Lord. Not so for Lot. He began to compromise, to weaken and to go back. It grieved him what he was seeing. He was wounded and he was pained because of the hurt that was, and he was hurt by what was going on round about him. Perhaps he hid something of what he was. He didn't let it be known too well or too widely what he was, but there's something of his stance behind the words that were finally flung at him in verse 9 of Genesis 19. This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Just that little phrase brings home to us that Lot at least said something. He wasn't approving. He wasn't participating. He might even have gone so far as to condemn what they were saying, at least to begin with. But then that drip, drip, drip. Unless we are very well exercised spiritually and close to our God and His grace daily in our lives, then that drip can have a very significant effect upon us. He wasn't always, of course, concerned and grieved like that. He had to meet God for himself, trusting in Jesus Christ, trusting in God's provision in the future to come. He was there, committed to the Lord. But although he was committed, we cannot justify where he was. He was compromising his position. And it was a constant thing for him. Not only was there that seeing and hearing, but in Peter we're told that he saw it day after day. The habits were going on and round about him, wearing him down. And again, we know that effect upon ourselves, perhaps. We know the first time we see if we've got a sensitivity at all, whether it's going on round about us or whether it comes into our own lives. We know ourselves the shock value of that first experience and exposure to sin. Something comes and ambushes us and comes into our lives powerfully. It comes and it greets us one day. And we are rocking and reeling on our heels because of what we're seeing or we're hearing about us. Because of something that perhaps we've been tempted to do and we've done it. Somewhere we never thought that we'd go, but we went. Something we never thought we'd hear ourselves say, but we did it. That kind of shock comes. But as it is repeated in our lives, for the second and the third and the fourth time of asking, we often find that the shock gets smaller and is reduced and less effective. That's the kind of drip effect that comes with us. And that's the kind of drip effect that Lot had as well. Tolerating things that even we know will hurt us and are ultimately not for our good. But that's the kind of weakness that can come upon us. And we can linger. When the warning comes, when the voice speaks, when God speaks to us clearly and plainly, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be saying that. You shouldn't be here. And we've been doing it for long enough. And we begin to linger. And we're slow in moving on. We're on a slippery slope. Again, just to take an illustration from human physiology. When you go into an extreme environment, let's just take a cold environment. You shouldn't be there, you're not made to be there. And very quickly you find things begin to happen in you. There's the shock of the cold, and the cold has an effect upon you. Your body begins to shut down. It starts at the extremities and the edges, but it works its way gradually but persistently right to the very center and to the very core. And eventually everything is switched off. That's the kind of danger that Lot was in. And he lingered to escape from it. And there we have a warning for ourselves also. A warning that can come underneath two very simple but different headings. We can take it and we can apply it to ourselves as Christians. When the Lord deals with us and speaks with us, as he often does, calling us to himself in a closer walk, a nearer fellowship, a more sensitive spirit. Yes, that's the warning the Lord gave to Lot, the warning he gives to us. And how do we react and respond? Do we linger like Lot did? But there is also a simple application of this to those who do not know the Lord, because the warnings of the gospel come to us. They've been repeated to us perhaps over many and many and many a year in different forms, from different mouths, in different sermons. There have been times perhaps when we've been able to live as we are with the warnings, and there's other times when they've made us feel very, very uncomfortable. But whatever they've been, we've lingered. We haven't moved up or onward. We haven't come out and stood out for the Lord. We are, whoever it applies to, whatever might be our specific circumstances and details, this word speaks to every one of us this morning. And the word is, are we lingering? The simple character and behavior of Lot then. And let's bring it home in a more powerful way. Because image after image after image can be brought out to show the enormity of what he was doing. Remember the way the Lord looked upon Sodom. We are told that it was sinful exceedingly. We're told back there in chapter 13 and verse 13, it was exceedingly sinful. We're told here that the Lord was going to destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. 19 and this time verse 13. Lot looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, not through darkened eyes and a dead soul and a darkened mind. Whatever we might say about the compromise that he is engaging in, he still nevertheless had some sensitivity about him. And he saw things as they really were. He saw things as the Lord saw them clearly and perfectly. And yet, he lingered. He did not recoil away. He knew the character of God. A God whose judgment upon sin was open and known to him and to others. And yet he lingered. And he knew that the God who had spoken and the God who will judge is a God who doesn't change. It's not as if, well, this is the judgment and this is the assessment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah today, but if I just hang in there, the judgment will change and it won't happen tomorrow and I'll be all right and I'll have my cattle and I'll have my crops again and I'll be fine. Just hang in there. He knew that didn't work and that didn't apply. God is a God who changes not. As he has spoken, so he will do. He learned it through Abraham, his own uncle. God had given a promise to him, and God was not going to go back or renege on that promise that he had made. Lot knew it from God, from the experience of his uncle Abraham. God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. End of question. But still he lingered. He was aware of the danger. He didn't take it simply or he didn't take it superficially. He didn't dismiss it because he went as far as warning his own family. There was obvious some urgency in the way in which he spoke to the family and the extended family. He said to them, come on, get out. Because it had that effect upon his sons-in-law. They laughed at him. They wouldn't have done that if there was something that could be easily dismissed, that there was something that they could easily walk away from. No, what Lot was saying to his family was different. He was speaking solemnly. He was speaking urgently. He was speaking on important things to them. He warned them about the urgency of surviving and getting out of the city. And yet when it came to himself, he lingered. When it came to the angels speaking, the immediacy of the warning, there was somebody there right beside him, face to face, speaking to him. There was somebody there that he could touch and he could handle and he could see. And that person, these angels were telling him, get out. The words that they spoke were ringing in his ears. And yet he lingered. And even when he got out, there he was, grabbed by the hand by the angels and dragged out of the house, out of the city and set on the way of safety. And even there he wasn't content. He was slow to move. He wanted, oh look, I can't go out into the mountains, I can't go up into the hills. Let me stay in this city. This is a small one. This one isn't going to be destroyed. Let me stay here, please. He wasn't able to go far or fast. He was slow to respond when danger threatened. And even there, he lingered. How we can take these thoughts and apply them to ourselves in so many different ways. The urgency. What we know about God. And his attitude towards sin, and if we've got sin still upon our life. God won't change, things won't go away. Things won't suddenly get different just because of time passing with us. The way in which we can speak and warn others about the danger of spiritual life and spiritual death. The way in which we can set spiritual issues before others, and yet when it comes to ourselves, we linger. Whenever we've got the words of somebody speaking to us face to face, one on one. Whenever we've got a sermon that's echoing in our ears and still coming into our soul And yet, with that word ringing in our ears, we linger. The behavior of Lot that challenges every one of us. Things are too important to linger. Things are too important to be left. Things are too urgent to be treated in that way. We're called to come out and to be separate. And yet we try to sail as close to the wind as possible. We are told to take up our cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet how slow we are to put down the baggage of this world. How quickly we are told to leave all excuses and reasons behind and commit ourselves to the Lord. But we try to take a little thing with us, lingering when the Lord is counseling urgency and action. And it can be traced back to that beginning, perhaps not that beginning, but certainly the exhibition of it and the wrong choice he made in Genesis 13. He didn't think of the character of the people of the city of Sodom. They were sinners exceedingly, we've been told, 13, verse 13. But that didn't matter to Lot. All he wanted was the grass. All he wanted was the crops. He didn't ask God's wisdom. He didn't ask God's protection. He didn't ask God's presence with him. He simply moved in and moved on, wanting what he wanted for himself. And so he became dull. He lost his spiritual edge. He stumbled and lost his vision. And he was vulnerable and weak to the attack of the enemy. We've got choices to make. It's not enough. It's not enough that these choices are made simply on material terms and factors. It's not enough that we make these choices, the big ones and the small ones in life, on these things that we can see and handle and touch and so forth round about us. A vital element in the choices we make must be the spiritual element. We must think, well, what is this going to do for me spiritually? What is this going to do for me in my relationship with God? Am I going to be warmer or colder, nearer or further? Am I going to be running or am I going to be lingering? Am I going to be dull or am I going to be delighting in my God? Simple questions. But all the while we come back to the behavior of Lot who challenges us. He lingered. He lingered when he was faced with so much warnings. Wave after wave battering his life. But still, he managed to linger. The one thing perhaps that we can say was lacking, the main thing perhaps we should put it, that was lacking from his life. He lacked the strength, the spiritual strength to do something about it. He lacked the spiritual strength to get up, stand up and speak out. He lacked the spiritual strength that he saw in his uncle Abraham. He lacked the spiritual strength of drawing upon God to keep him, sustain him and guide him. He lacked that spiritual strength to do something for his life. And if that's what we see as a weakness with him, then perhaps we ought to learn from it for ourselves. We should ask the Lord to give to us the strength we need to stand up. We should ask the Lord to give us the strength we need to stand up and speak out for our God. In the face of so much that was threatening him, dangers round about his feet and warnings to them,
the way in which the gospel speaks to us in the same kind of tone, with the same kind of urgency, addressing spiritual things before us. The gospel speaks to us today about our need of a Savior. The gospel sets before us the warnings, time and again, of staying where we are. And the challenge, therefore, to us, are we lingering, holding back, when the Lord clearly and plainly says, come. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we lift thy name up for the way in which thou dost deal with us in thy grace. We lift thy name up and bless thee, Lord, for thy patience, for the overwhelming displays of mercy and of love. May we lay hold of these things and have them close to our soul, in order that their effect might be felt by us, not just now only, but through all the remaining days that are left to us. Deal with us in thy grace, O God, we pray, and forgive us our sins, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen. We close tonight, this morning, by singing from Psalm 119, at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein. My heart unto thy testimonies and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.